man that composed your body. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If you're just visiting because you're here for one of the kids that were up here singing or whatever, we're glad to have you. We've been in a series out of the letter of James, and the passage of Scripture will also be in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen up here as well. I read a little bit earlier a little passage from Matthew chapter 12 where some individuals had come up to Jesus and said, "Here is your mother's outside. She wants to talk to you." And it would seem kind of cold if you didn't know Jesus, because he said, "Well, who is my mother?" And they're like, I'm sure they were pointing, "Well, she's right out there." And Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of my Father is really takes the level of importance of my mother to me." Now, we know that Jesus loved his mother, because he was hanging on the cross, and one of the last items of business on this side of his death was to make sure that his mother was taken care of by a dear loved disciple by the name of John. He made sure that his mother was being taken care of. And so James, remember, is the son of Mary. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And so he noticed something in Jesus' life about the importance of obeying the word of God if you claim to be a professing believer. Jesus almost rises to the height of saying it is as important or more important than your relationship to your mom. Now, I love my mom, and in a little bit after the service, I'll go and we're going to have a meal at my mom's house, and I want her to know how much I love her. Jesus said there is something more important than even that human relationship that you need to know. And James echoes the thought and the principle that comes out of Jesus' mouth. And so I just want to set the background since we have some visitors here today. So James is writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who have found out about Jesus and have made a profession of faith in what Jesus did on the cross. But he sees something in their lives that doesn't match up to their profession of faith. He's very concerned that they verbally made a commitment to this Messiah named Jesus, but in their heart, they're still clinging to their old religion. And so he sees, as he looks out at this group that he calls brothers and sisters, because he was a Jew, he looks at individuals that are taking pride in their theological knowledge or their genealogy, and they tend to think that that is a straight ticket to heaven for them. And so they've outwardly made a profession, but inwardly there's no real reality of Christ changing their life. And so in the passage that I'm going to read in just a second, James talks about the possibility, and for some that are here even this morning, the probability that your faith is a dead faith. It's not going to save you in that last day. It's not going to be your straight ticket to heaven. It's called a dead or a useless faith. It's a faith that James is going to say is verbal. It's even emotional at times, but it doesn't connect to the heart where change takes place. And so Paul said, and James would say, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Is your life a proof that God has done something, that Jesus has saved you from your sins? James chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 14 through 26. And notice, when I read verse 17, the word dead, in verse 20, the word useless, and in verse 26, I think it is, the word dead again. What good is it, James chapter 2 and verse 14, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith, or can that kind of faith, save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, or faith alone, or faith that hasn't produced change, if it does not have works, it's dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, and notice there's a lot of talking going on, but someone will say, you have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? I'll stop right there for this morning, and I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll take a look at what dead faith looks like. Father, I thank you again for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, for this awesome day with the kids singing up here and moms and grandmas and great-grandmas and great-great-grandmas here and meals waiting for us afterwards. Lord, I pray that we would just take a few moments right now and be able to focus in on this passage of Scripture, that your Spirit would take this passage of Scripture and bear it on each one of our hearts, that we might examine for ourselves whether we have a living, saving faith or a dead, useless faith. Lord, I pray that each one of us would put the same prominence on being obedient to your will that your son did when he was talking about his mother, Mary. And Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our time here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. I wrote in my notes, because I didn't want to forget to say it, that I believe with all my heart that we have some, possibly many, right here in the room today, who profess to be Christians, but who do not possess eternal life. Now just let that soak in just for a second. Think about the seriousness of having a profession of being a Christian, but you do not possess eternal life. So the question that James is getting at, is your faith a dead faith or is it a living faith? Next week we'll look at the actual description of living faith. This morning we're going to look at the description of dead faith, or a faith that does not save, a faith that leaves you still in your sins, that when you stand before God you do not spend eternity in heaven with him, but you're separated for eternity in hell. So a faith that does not save, and I just want to draw your attention to verse 14, and here's the first of three little descriptions that I think that would describe a faith, a level of faith that most would have in this room, but this particular level of faith does not save. And the little two-word description I use is, it contains a hollow profession, a hollow profession. Notice in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says, circle the word says he has faith but does not have works, does not have anything to back up what he's saying. Can that kind of faith save him? In other words, you say you have faith, you go back to a time, you pray a prayer, you have a level of I believe in God, but it hasn't changed your life. James says, can that kind of faith save anybody? And the answer is, from James, no, absolutely not. So the key word is says. The walk does not measure the talk. Nothing to back up the word. No real change. No real change at the heart level. Now, there might be change in the way you dress, the words you use when you're in church. You might carry a Bible, belong to a youth group, be a part of a growth group. But there's no heart change. And the word dead here in verse 17, and then the word useless in verse 20, and then actually it's dead again back in verse 26, kind of carries the idea of empty or hollow. Another little phrase in Scripture that would probably describe a hollow profession is clouds without rain. Down in Texas, I've used the phrase before, what they like to say is big hat, big boots, no cattle. There's no support to back up the claim you routinely make that you are a follower of Christ. There's no body of evidence. There's no support. So James is very big. All the way through the letter of James, if you read James with this thought in mind, he's asking, okay, when trials come in your life, how do you react? Do you react with perseverance? Do you even have a sense of joy? When the TV goes on or the computer goes on or you have your smartphone or you're in a different situation, is there a purity of your life? Do you have a desire to obey Scripture, James says? Are you impartial? Are you given to partiality? He's going to say in James chapter 3 in a couple weeks, how about your tongue? Is there a control of your tongue? In James chapter 4, do you show genuine humility? Is there a truthfulness, James 4? Is there patience in your life, James 5? Is there change? So James is saying, man, I see all my brothers and sisters, fellow Jews, who have on the surface made a profession of trusting Christ or seeing Him, but nothing has changed. And so James is writing maybe 20 years after the cross, and he's looking back at this whole body of people that he would call friends and brothers and sisters, and he's saying, you're talking the game, but there's no change. You got the genealogy. You know your Old Testament. You can even quote verses. You go to the temple and the synagogue. You wear the little beanie thing on your head. You do the things that you do. But there's no change in who you are. James is going to confirm what Paul says, and I'm going to get to Paul at the end here, where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. And he's saying, if there's no change in your life, if there's no change, then you ought to reflect back on your profession. Because James says it's incompatible to say I'm a Christian and not have a changed heart. It's incompatible. It's impossible. James says, can that faith save you in the last day? Now, in the last couple of weeks, I've been in a hospital room, a couple different hospital rooms where people were on the verge of, like, dying, like last day kind of things. And both of them, praise the Lord, had a profession of knowing Christ as their Savior. And for however many weeks or months or years they were able to live, there was evidence of it. So I could rejoice with them. Both ladies, they're ready to go meet the Savior. Could you say, man, I'm ready right now. Let God come. Could you say that? Are you confident? A hollow profession. A hollow profession. Now think about it. James says, serious. 80-some percent of Americans claim Christianity. A hollow profession. Now, I wrote down some things, and I won't belabor the point. I just want you to think about it. A loving pastor, as James, as Jesus had to say, a pastor is going to challenge you even on a day like Mother's Day and say, is your profession of faith in Christianity in Christ, has it produced a changed life? Has it? Is it real? Is it saving, living faith? Some here this morning say, yes, it's real, it's genuine. But you're backing off from professing and identifying with Christ through believer's baptism. You say, I'm a genuine believer, but I don't want to identify with Christ that way, even though it's commanded in Scripture. Some would say, well, yes, I mean, I got my Sunday school medals, and I got, you know, my mom gave me my first Bible on whatever, on confirmation, and I have one. I actually, in my religious belief system that I was raised in, at confirmation, we got to pick out a second middle name, and so I picked out the name John, and I still have some mementos, or my mom does, of when I went through confirmation, and I could hang my hat on that. James says the hollow profession, you can fool people in this lifetime, but not before you stand before the Lord. And then he gives us an example in the second little description of a faith that does not save, and it carries with it useless compassion. Just look at verse 15 of James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you, notice the word again, says to them, a lot of lip service going on here, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, and then he uses this question, what good is that? And really what he's saying is, on the last day when you stand before the Lord, what good is that kind of faith? So he says in verse 17, faith all alone, a profession all alone, if it does not have works or something to back it up, it's dead faith. So useless compassion. Now think about how many times people substitute words for deeds. So here, you don't have some stranger in Afghanistan, the example. James uses in verse 15, if a brother or sister, so somebody at Lakeside Fellowship, they're poorly clothed, they're lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Or, I share the need here today with somebody that's in need, and we would say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And there's nothing wrong with praying, but it would be really awesome if you would take the next step and actually go. So instead of saying, may God be with you, why don't you go with them? That's what James is saying. We came out of a nasty campaign 6 or 7 months ago, or however long it was, and it seems like anymore they're all nasty on both sides. And they're campaign promises made by both parties, not one or the other, and they're meant to appease you. They're meant to get your vote. That's what James is saying. James is saying you're using words with no deeds. They're just meant to appease you. It's like an empty campaign promise. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, as you do it to the least of my brothers, you do it to me. Genuine living faith motivates to action. It meets needs. No man's faith, no woman's faith, no child's faith is real until it changes you and motivates you to action. One of the phrases that I came across in the sports world, I think James would use it if he had heard it, he would say, you have no skin in the game. You're not invested personally. What Christ has done sounds like a great idea and it'd be something to add to your life, but it hasn't changed you at the core of your being. You're not a new creation. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James is going to say, wow, you know, you have this profession, but what James is saying is that I want to see your life. Your life is going to speak more accurately than the words that come out of your mouth. Is there Christ-like change in your life? Now, I have a picture I'd like to put up here. And, you know, when I'm preaching, preachers are always looking for examples and illustrations. And that can be dangerous because this morning as I was going over my notes at about 8:30, I was out at Big Creek admiring the beautiful area that we live in here. And if you're from away and you're just visiting, you need to move to the Polk City area. It's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome out there. And I was thinking about these thoughts and, you know, how I could communicate with as much passion as possible and somebody, you know, saying be warm and be filled, and my phone rings and my wife kind of knows not to really call me, you know, between 8 and 9 unless it's an emergency, because I'm really trying to, you know, mentally, you know, try to figure out exactly what I'm going to say this morning. I get a phone call at 8:45. That's my wife. And she said, Dave, we have a problem. I was like, well, what's the problem, honey? And she said, well, downstairs in the water main that's in our basement, it's spraying everywhere. I'm like, are you serious? And he's like, yeah. And I said, well, like, try to shut the valve off or something. And I'm like, she's not going to be able to shut. So she's, Grant was there, and my son Joel was there, and water going everywhere. And so what do? I call Pete McLeod. There's Pete. This picture was taken this morning. And you see Pete there. It's actually dark because we had to shut the electricity off. He was scared of being shocked. Kind of a sissy. No, I can't say that. So you see, he's got the head thing on there with the light, and he looked professional to me anyways, and he's fixing my pipe, and he fixed my pipe, and then we found out it had another leak about an inch above, so he's going to, hopefully, now that I'm embarrassing him in front of everybody, he's going to come back this afternoon and do the rest of it. So what if I call Pete, and I say, Pete, the church service is going to start in an hour. The kids are practicing singing, and I'm preaching, and I got water literally spraying out of my water main down in the basement. My wife is kind of wanting that to get fixed before I figure out what I'm going to preach about. And Pete says, hey, Dave, be warm and be filled. I'll pray for you, bud. I mean, think about it. To be honest, I needed Pete this morning. I mean, it was a serious kind of thing. Now, you might say, well, if I had the know-how, I would have come over and done that too or whatever. But what James is saying is true. Often, we give lip service to compassion. We talk about it. We like the idea of it. But we never get to the point in our life where we actually self-sacrifice to actually show compassion the way Christ showed compassion. And what James is saying is, if that is your true heart, and only you can know, God knows, if that's your heart, then what you have to ask yourself is, am I really like Christ? Has Christ really changed me? Are my sins forgiven? Has my profession of faith done anything of genuine value in my life? Oh, there might be a spurt here, a spurt there, but is the general direction of your life changed because of your profession of knowing Christ as Savior? Is it changed? And then the third little phrase that I want you to get is a shallow conviction. A shallow conviction. So you have a hollow profession. It's empty. They're words. They're good words. They're biblical words. They're words you've been taught. They're words people want to hear. But you know that behind those words, there's not much evidence. And then you have a compassion and you talk the game and you like the game, but you're never really as a person at your core being self-sacrificing. And number three, you have a shallow conviction. Now, this is a little bit different than a hollow profession. And let me see if I can show you from verses 18 and 19. Actually, let me start at verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. It's useless. It will not save you. Now, I don't know how many other ways I could say that's dangerous. James says 20 years after Christ died on the cross, there were already people making a profession who weren't really Christians, who hadn't really trusted in Christ. And so we're 2,000 years down the road from that, and James is saying in verse 18, but someone will say, notice the word say again, it's all over this passage. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, this is a verse. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Here's an example James uses of shock value. Here's what he's saying to his brothers and sisters, whoever, I'm going to compare you to the demon. Now, how would you like, do you like being compared to a demon? I don't really. So James says, let me give you an example so this can sink into your mind. It's possible to know things accurately about God and not be saved. It's possible to believe at a level, an intellectual level, and not be saved. Hence, you could be an unsaved believer. And so if you studied Scripture, here's what the demons know about God. And they believe it. God exists. It says right here in James. If you see Jesus' interaction, they call him the Son of God. They call him God. They said they know that there's a place of judgment. They don't want to be sent there. And they know that Jesus is going to be the ultimate judge at the end of time. Very orthodox in their belief system. They know they believe in God. They believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They believe that there's going to be a place of judgment. And they know Jesus is the judge. But the demons, knowing all that, are still what? They're still demons. Right? So they have this whole intellectual knowledge, this baggage up here that hasn't literally changed them. James is trying to shock you into realizing that you can have all of the facts about God and Christ, and they never hit your heart to actually change. Now, just one other thing about the demons. I just want you to go back to verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. So they have an intellectual knowledge. Even the demons believe that. That's the word believe that's used in John 3:16 and everywhere else for us. Even the demons. And they shudder. So they not only have an intellectual knowledge, they're pretty emotional about it. I mean, it moves them. It doesn't move them to be saved. I can't help but think, I didn't grow up this way, but my kids did, going to a good Christian camp. And they were taught at a young age about heaven and hell and God and Christ and sinner and Christ is the Savior. And I think several of my kids at camp would have made an emotional decision. I think even with adults in the room right now, I could say to every one of us, how many here, I could describe hell, how many here want to go to hell? Raise your hand. I hope I would see none. I could describe heaven. And I could say to you, how many want to go to heaven? And I think everybody would raise their hand, right? I'd say, if you want to go to heaven, you walk on down here. If you want to go to heaven, you let me pray a prayer and you nod in agreement. Or you follow my words. So it's possible to be intellectual and emotional and still not have a faith that saves when you stand before God. Intellectual and even emotional. Their heart was not changed. Now turn, if you would, just to keep your finger right there to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. So Jesus just does his first miracle in John chapter 2. He does the wedding at Cana and he turns the water into wine. And Deb and I, when we were sent by you guys graciously over to Israel, we walked in this very area and we saw the place where it probably took place. And he turns water into wine and everybody's excited. It's like, wow, that's exciting. And they got all emotional and finally the Messiah's here. And man, we're going to follow this guy. And do you see what he just did? And this is an amazing thing. And then you get to verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast of John chapter 2, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. They liked what they saw. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. They were unsaved believers. They had this, they saw him. They heard him, they got excited about him, but they weren't at the core exercised that they were a sinner and they needed a Savior. So just as I close this morning, I just want you to think just for a moment just about yourself. You're taught in life not to be selfish. This is a time to think about yourself, not somebody else. And think about your profession of faith or your lack thereof. Think about the quality or the authenticity of your faith or the lack thereof. Ultimately, what matters and what I will, as the pastor, give an account for someday is not what you say or I say, but it's what God says. Because it even says in here, but Scripture says. So you have that guy talking, and this guy says, and that guy says, and then in the middle of that, James, but Scripture says. It says, I know all the talk that's going on there, but Scripture says. So John MacArthur had a little quote that caught my attention this week. Genuine salvation does not produce immediate perfection, so you trust Christ as Savior, but it does produce a new direction. So as you're examining your own life, you're saying, wow, you know, there are times that I profess and I really haven't acted like a Christian. There are times when I didn't love my brother like I should have, and so I probably failed there. And there are times when I knew more than I lived out, and maybe I'm not a believer. And I don't want to scare you if you genuinely are, but I want to challenge you to examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Is there a general trend of a new direction in your life? Now, I'm just going to read a couple of verses and close with these verses. They'll be up on the screen. If you just close your Bible, and let me just read these verses, you can follow along. This is my favorite passage of Scripture. I was quoted this passage of Scripture when I was highly religious and a totally lost guy. And when I did surrender my life to Christ and realize that He's more than a genie in a bottle and that He actually died on the cross and that He wants to forgive sins and He wants to change you at the core, He wants to start on the inside and work to the outside, this passage of Scripture has become very special to me. And so let me just share it. It's from Paul's heart. It's talking about the change that took place in Paul's life after he was knocked off his high horse, blinded, heard the living Savior talking to him, and it changed his life forever. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, or controls me, because we have concluded that this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says, I have a new passion for Christ. I mean, He died for me. I no longer can just do what I want to do. He died for me. I have this new passion for this person by the name of Jesus. He realized Jesus died for him. Have you realized that? No, really. This isn't just church, Mother's Day church. Have you realized in your heart of hearts that Christ has died for you? Have you believed it so much that it changed you at the core of your being to not want to live for self anymore, but to live for Him? And then he goes on to say in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. And so he says, then Paul's saying, not only do I see Christ differently when I trusted Christ as my Savior, but I see people differently. I'm not as judgmental. I don't look at the outward appearance near as much. I see them as, do they really know Christ or do they not really know Christ? I have a concern for them. I have a love for them. I would do whatever I could to help them so I could share with them about Christ. Is that an evidence in your life? Then he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Things have changed. Can you point to anything that's changed from the center of your being in your life? Are you a new creation? And then he says we're given new purpose. Just listen to verse 18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a purpose. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin. Do you believe that? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is saying, you know what? I not only see Christ different, I not only see people different, I not only see the direction of my life changing, I actually have a purpose, and that is to be an ambassador for Christ. Can you honestly Can you honestly say that my life, as I look back, my life as somebody else looks back, from the moment of my profession to this period now, whether it's 5 years, 1 year, 3 months, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, can they say that I've been an ambassador for Christ? And if you come to the conclusion this morning that none of those things are true for you, then on the authority of Scripture and out of as much love as I can drum up in my heart for you, James says your faith is dead. He says in the last day it'll be useless to claim to be a Christian here and not to know Christ personally, where it's changed your life, will be of no value, empty. And my desire is that that wouldn't be true for anyone here this morning. Let me close with a word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.